Last week we talked about belief and how our belief drives our actions. What we believe in our hearts flows out into our actions. That comes from within us. We act out of our convictions, if you will. And I don't know if you've ever been in the position where someone has believed in you, where you felt like someone just stood by your side no matter what. Or you have been someone who has believed in someone else, where you have shown faith in them, and you tell them, no matter what, I believe in you. I believe that you are going to be able to see your way through this, to do what you're called to do, whatever that is. And that belief is founded in who they are, and you believe that that is true. And so we then, again, believe and act out of what we believe to be true. And we can believe in a great many things, despite what it looks like to the outside world. When situations look bleak or impossible, we faithfully believe because something inside of us just knows. We hang in there, and that's faith. Belief sustains us in the hard times, in the trying times, in the times when we feel like we are going it alone. We believe and we cling, and our faith grows. And of course, the parallel here is spiritual things. How much more so in spiritual things? We believe in God's power in the gospel. We believe in the centrality of the church and proclaiming that gospel. Maybe some of you here have prayed and prayed for loved ones to come to Christ, and after years, they did. You saw that come, and maybe you believed it for years and years, and you finally got to see the fruition of your prayers, that someone came to faith. We believe in the power of God's word to convict us, to stop us, to confront us, to change us. And that's why we do what we do. We proclaim God's word. We follow it faithfully because it's true. And for the disciples, back in our narrative in John, this was like drinking from a fire hose because it was all happening right before their eyes. Jesus was saying his words. He was saying scripture right there before their eyes, and they were seeing these things come true, and it was hard for them to understand. They didn't quite get it, and it really freaked them out. And their faith was tested. They realized that it was going to be hard to follow Jesus. It will be trying. It will be lonely. Some of them closest to them will fall away. Will they believe and will they follow faithfully? Let's find out. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 6. Recall that we've been in the big discourse of Jesus and the bread of life. If you're visiting with us, we just go through books of the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, because this is God's word. This is not a book, right? This is God's word. This is where he speaks to us. And so we read it, we seek to understand it by his power and by his spirit, and we seek to apply it in our lives. And so Jesus has been talking about the bread of life. Last week, if you were with us, he was talking about how you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood, and it freaked everybody out, and it was hard to think about. And so the disciples as well. Jesus was saying very controversial things. Recall that we said that eating of his flesh and the drinking of his blood was actually referring to the cross, where Jesus would do that. His body would be broken. His flesh would be broken. His blood would be poured out. And we said that to drink that is to internalize that, is to believe that, is to feed on that and let it sustain you through faith. It was a hard and confusing time for the disciples. Yet, we have to remember that we live on this side of the cross, that we know what's going to happen. The disciples are right in the middle of this. And so think about that. Let's read John 6, verses 60 through 62. It says this, when many of the disciples heard it, everything we just talked about, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Let's back up and unpack this a little bit. The disciples see the crowds reacting to what Jesus has been talking about. They see the tempers start to flare. They hear the voices being raised. Remember, we saw last week that people were grumbling and people were disputing about Jesus saying that you should eat my flesh and drink my blood. The disciples see all of this going on, and it's hard for them because people are getting upset. People are getting angry. People don't understand how Jesus, Mary's son who grew up in this town, is now saying that he came from above and now saying that we need to eat his flesh and drink his blood, and people don't like that. People are getting upset, and disciples, picture that in your mind. The disciples just don't know what to do with that. Things change. Jesus is not the guy maybe in this scene where he's the miracle worker and everything works out. Jesus is the guy in the scene where everybody actually starts to kind of hate. And following Jesus just got really hard. And people are turning against Jesus. Even the imagery itself is repulsive. We think about those things. It's hard to think about. And that's what the disciples say. And the word hard in verse 60 doesn't mean hard to understand. It means harsh. It means offensive. Your words, Jesus, are offensive to everybody that just heard them. Jesus knows this. He knows their hearts. He knows that they're grumbling, and which is kind of funny because back in verse 41, it said that the Jews, Jesus' enemies, were grumbling about Jesus. And now the disciples are grumbling about Jesus. And so you see the conflict that Jesus' words is bringing about. Jesus says, "Do I offend you?" He calls them out. How is it like to hang out with Jesus? To know that you can't ever get away with anything. You can't even think something because he knows you're thinking it. You try and say it amongst yourself just quiet enough for him not to hear, and he always hears. And he calls you out. You would think that they would stop because this is like the third time they've done that and they got busted every single time. Now they get it. Jesus is like, "Do I offend you? Is what I was just saying hard? Does it gross you out? Are you not understanding it? Do I offend you?" We've got to realize, guys, that that's still true today. The gospel is offensive on a certain level. When we say that, yes, faith in Jesus Christ is required for forgiveness of sins, that is flat out going to be offensive to some people. We've got to realize that. We've got to not shrink back from the truth. We've got to stand on God's word, but we've got to do so in such a way as the Bible tells us elsewhere, which is gentle and full of respect, but yet not compromise on that truth. We've got to understand that. And following Jesus for the disciples just got hard, and so it is also still hard for us today. Anybody else get that? Some days it's hard to follow Jesus, right? It's hard to follow Jesus some days. And it requires sacrifice. Obedience requires sacrifice in the midst of their feelings, fighting for control. Sometimes our flesh just fights against us and says, "I know that's what the Bible says to do, but I just don't feel like it. Because my flesh is inside me raging against me. And I'm in conflict with God's word," what he just said. Just like what's going on right here. And this is, you see the conflict. That Jesus has spoken and people don't like it. And even the disciples don't like it. They're struggling with it. And so it is for us today. When we come across God's word that says things that we don't like, it's the conflict. We come up against it. Our feelings fight for control. Grumbling like the disciples. Maybe even making the wrong choice from time to time. "I want to live with my girlfriend and boyfriend despite what I know God says about holding marriage in honor. I want to know, or I know that God says, rather, that I shouldn't have any other gods before him. But money can give me what I want, and so can comfort, or so can sexual pleasure, or so can substances. That's what I need right now, despite what this says. I know God's word says to be kind, to be humble, to be gentle, to be patient, to be forgiving. But you know what? I just don't feel like it right now." You guys ever, is that just me? Or do you guys ever feel like that? Where you just come in conflict with God's word. And who wins? God puts these things in our path, church, to test us, to grow us, to give us a chance to make that choice. Because when you make that choice, that's how you grow. And he puts these things in our path, just like he's putting in the disciples' path. Are you going to believe me? Or are you going to believe them? That's the fight we face every single day. Are you going to follow what I say in here? Or are you going to follow your feelings? every single day. Many, many, many times a day, right? Are we going to be a true disciple? Are we going to be a true follower of God or not? And we're going to talk about true disciples a lot today. And so the first thing that we can say about a true disciple is that true disciples follow God's word over feelings. True disciples follow God's word over feelings. Things are hard because they're unsettled, because so many things are up in the air. It's like, what do I do? I feel this way. I don't feel like doing this, but God tells me to do this. It's up in the air. I've got stress. I've got people telling me one thing. I've got voices being raised. I've got uncertainty. I've got anxiety. I've got stress. Everything's uncertain. Am I going to follow God's word over my feelings or not? And we say to ourselves, where are we unsettled? Where are we tempted to worry, to panic, to despair like the disciples here? Where in our lives, in your lives, what clear scripture are you not accepting? Are you just saying, I'm not going to go along with that? True disciples follow God's word over feelings. And Jesus says again, you take offense at this? You take offense, this is hard? It's hard. It's hard. But Christians, church, take encouragement. He enables us. He doesn't call us to something that we can't do, because he enables us to follow him. His true disciples, he enables to follow him. And Jesus says, look, guys, I know this is hard, but listen, look at verse 62. What were you to do if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Like, if you were to see Jesus finishing everything he was supposed to do and then ascending to heaven, that would kind of make it all better, wouldn't it? Like, if you could see the end game, that would kind of say, okay, I can get through this. That's where faith comes in, guys, because that's what's going to happen. We know it happens in the ascension. Jesus is kind of referring to that here. He also might possibly be referring again to the cross, to be ascended on the cross. That, yes, I am going to go to the cross for sin. It is going to go that far. And if you think you're offended by this, where do you see that? That's going to be really offensive. But I believe it's more of an encouragement to us, because sometimes, guys, we're in the middle of things and things are so unsettled. Wouldn't you just want to peek and just see how it's all going to end? Is this going to be okay? Because I'd really like to know. Jesus says, yeah, it's going to be okay. You will see me ascending to heaven. It is going to work out. I am going to finish the work that I have called. So you are then, therefore, empowered to do what I've called you to do. You can do it. True disciples follow God's word over their feelings because Jesus is in control, because Jesus will perfectly do the work that God the Father has sent him to do. One day we will see Jesus in heaven and it will make sense, but for now we must trust. And that's what the disciples continue to wrestle with. Look at verse 63. Jesus continues, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. Jesus not only is the Savior, but he's the sovereign Lord who will sustain his children, who knows whose children are his. We've been talking about God's sovereignty and salvation. God is the one who gives life. We look at that. Look at that passage. It says, the flesh is no help at all. See what he's doing? The disciples are starting to freak out a little bit. They're saying, who can understand this? This is what you're calling us to? Who can do this? Jesus says, that's my point. You can't do it without me. The Spirit gives life. God enables you to do it. You can't do it on your own. The flesh is no help at all. You need to be completely dependent on me, like you should be for salvation. Jesus here also introduced the work of the Spirit to chapter 6. And so we've been really talking about the Father and the Son. We believe in a 3-in-1 God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus is now talking about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's role that will become very important after Jesus does the work. And we get into 14 and 15 and 16 and all that, and Jesus explains to us the role of the Holy Spirit. But he also says the Spirit, look at what he says, church, it is the Spirit who gives life. The Spirit gives life. The Spirit opens our eyes to understand the Word of God. And the Spirit continues to sustain us in our spiritual life, not the flesh. Because if it were up to us, we would mess it up. right? We would be exhausted and we would quit. But God enables what He calls us to do by His Spirit. And He does that specifically, church, through His Word. Because look what Jesus says. It is my words. He's a Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. It's the words of God that enable Spirit and life. And so we can learn another thing about true disciples. True disciples are drawn to Jesus through His Word. True disciples are drawn to Jesus through His Word. Hearing and believing God's Word, the gospel of Jesus, is the only way to life. Remember chapter 5, verse 24? It said this, Jesus again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life." God's Word creates life. God's Word sustains life. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. God's Word has the power to create life. I love the testimony. One of my favorite testimonies is that when some people say, "I was just reading the Word of God and it made sense." And that's happened to some of us in here. I know from some of your testimonies just that I read the Word of God and it made sense. And it felt like a giant virtual 2x4 came out and struck me in my overly large forehead. And I understood and I got it. I love that. That was a big part of my testimony. You know, I grew up in the church. I grew up as a Christian kid. As they say, I had CKD. I had a terminal case of CKD, which is Christian kid disease. I was in the church. I just didn't understand what church was about. I just thought it was a building that you went to. Didn't understand that there was actually gospel in that church. The only cure for CKD is a dose of the biblical gospel. And that's what we need to do. And when I read the Word of God and when I soaked in the Word of God, I said, "I get it. The Word gives life." And so can I just encourage you, if you're seeking, if you are unsure, and even if you're not, if you think you're a mature believer, dig into God's Word. Dig into God's Word. Seek it like life. Let it sustain you. Those times in the morning or the afternoon or wherever it is not to check the box, guys. It is to get life. It is to get instruction. It is to learn about the God who's revealing Himself on those pages. I want to encourage you, dig into God's Word. That's why we preach through God's Word. God's Word has the power to create life, okay? My thoughts do not have the power to create life. God's Word has the power to create life. That's why we're called Highlands Bible Church, right? Because it's about the Bible, God's Word. True disciples are drawn to Jesus through His Word. We're not drawing Vernon to us through our new building, as awesome as it might look, right? We're drawing them through the Word of God. Jesus says, "My words are Spirit and life." If you're feeling dry, if you're feeling dead, if you're feeling disconnected, swan dive into God's Word. Dig into it, read it, soak in it, memorize, meditate on it. I get frustrated when I'm with people and they say, "I just feel dry. I just feel discouraged. I just feel disconnected." And I say, "Are you reading the Bible?" Just throwing it out there, I'm a pastor. It's kind of one of the top five questions I'm going to ask you. And they say, "No." I'm like, "This is life. This is life. Read it." "I don't feel like it." Force feed yourself Scripture. Try it. It'll work. Go to Psalms. You'll find David. We spent some time in Psalms. Remember, there's some crazy stuff in there for people who don't feel like reading the Bible. For people who don't feel like God is actually listening to them. For people who don't feel like God actually is for them. Read the Psalms. Read the Bible. Force feed yourself Scripture. Because disciples, true disciples, are drawn to Jesus through His Word. God knows that some of those that are around will not obey and submit. Some of us and some of these people here will be too prideful. They think they will know better. And this came up Thursday night at our first Thursday night men's group. We're studying humility. And the definition of humility was assessing yourself in light of your sinfulness and God's holiness. Assessing yourself in light of your sinfulness and God's perfect holiness. That'll humble you real fast. You realize that we don't have a leg to stand on. that if we say, no, God, I don't believe your word. No, God, I really don't believe what you have for me is what I need. What are we saying? We know better. And then that's prideful. We have to submit to God's word as an act of humility, as an act of worship. And when we say we know better, we're running right into the sort of people that we see in our passage today. In 64, look. But there are some of you who do not believe. Look again. Those words are very important. Every word of Scripture is very important. This is a very accurate translation from the Greek. It is not who would not believe, who maybe won't believe or will believe in the future. Jesus knows the state of their hearts, and Jesus knows whose children are his. He knows that there are some that will not. They do not, is what it says. They do not believe. He knows that they're not buying it, and he knows they never will buy it because he is sovereign over all things. Look, he keeps going. It's a parenthetical remark in the midst of Jesus' discourse here from the author John. Again, John kind of interjecting theology in here for our benefit. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. Some are still rejecting Jesus. Some people will not believe, did not believe. But those who are his, listen guys, those who are his will hear the word of God and respond. We don't have to worry about it. We proclaim the gospel. Those who are his will hear the word of God and they will believe it. And they will respond it. Why? Because disciples are drawn to Jesus through his word. We learned that last week too, John 6:44. No one can come to me unless drawn. That's why we preach God's word. That's why we talk about God's word in our kitchen. That's why it is the center of what we do, because true disciples respond to that. If you're not responding to the word, Jesus is calling you to. He's calling you to be drawn to it. Verse 65, he reinforces it, kind of puts a period on the end of this little section here. He says, and he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father. Kind of restating what he said in verse 44. He says, look, this is why I told you. Look, guys, this is hard. You said it was hard. Yes, he's saying, it's hard. You can't just come to me by yourself. You can't just come to me with your own assumptions and make me fit into them. I'm drawing you through my word. Yes, it is hard. That's why I'm enabling you to believe. That's why I'm giving you my word so that you are drawn to me. I'm giving you what you need to come to me, to put it down. Yes, it's hard. That's why I said, you're not going to come to me unless you are drawn by my words. It's not up to us. We can't save ourselves, guys. We say it all the time. We can't save ourselves. Jesus is the one who does it. We're also reminded that he will lose none of who the Father has given him. God, again, showing he's sovereign over salvation. We think about that. We think about that from learning last week. Let that be a comfort to us in our evangelism, in the way that we talk about God. If they're God's, they're going to hear the word and they're going to respond. I heard one pastor put it that when we're evangelizing, we're really just on a hunt for God's chosen people. Because we're not doing anything as far as saving anyone. We're proclaiming the word. And if they know that they are God's, they will respond. Might not be the first time, right? Because God's sovereign over all that. Me, I had to hear it like 317 times, right? But it might be, you might be that last link in the chain where you are proclaiming God's word and they respond because they're drawn to him. In fact, we see here again some that will reject him. Even some that appear to be disciples turn away and reject him, proving they aren't true disciples. Look at verse 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? There are some that actually turned tail and walked away from Jesus at this point. This is one of those dividing moments where people said, I'm out. I'm not hanging with this anymore. This is getting a little too crazy. This is getting a little too tense. This is getting a little too hard. And they walked away. Some appeared to be true disciples, but were not. And when things got too hard, they quit. And adversity has a funny way of doing that, right? trials and hard times have a way of separating out the true disciples from the false disciples. Adversity and trials will make a true disciple even stronger. You might say, well, I'm in the middle of adversity right now. I don't feel very strong. Okay, we're all going to have those times where we don't feel very strong. Hard times are hard. They're still hard. He doesn't say, I'm not going to make it hard anymore. He says, stay with me. He says, I am with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Adversity has a way of separating out those true disciples. Most of us, sadly, have probably known people who claim to be true disciples, but then have flamed out, have chosen sin, have walked away. There have been several pastors over the last couple years that I have found to be very helpful to me that have since fallen away and stopped following Jesus. It hurts to see that. Men that I have trusted, men that have helped me, men that I thought were so sound have turned away and stopped following Jesus. Will they come back? I hope so. But right now, they are not following Jesus. And it's sad and it shakes us, but in reality, we really shouldn't be surprised, because here's why. Being a Christian is not a one-time deal. Being a Christian is not raising your hand in VBS when you're four, or walking down an aisle, or any of those things, right? That's not an act. Being a Christian is persevering in God's word. Being a Christian is maintaining your faith, your belief, growing and persevering as he's called us to do. Being Christian is not a one-time deal. We do need to make a decision, and we do need to submit to Christ. We need to obey the gospel. We need to do that, but that's not just defined by that one moment. It's perseverance in it, and these people here are not persevering. Because here's why. Another thing about true disciples. True disciples persevere in his word. True disciples persevere in his word. We know who are true disciples because they remain faithful to God. They remain faithful to God's word. They have visible fruit. They obey God. They do good works as the external evidence of what's going on inside them. It's not just the good deeds, right? But the good deeds come from inside again. And when you see people doing good deeds and good works, it's because it's the fruit of what they believe. And they continue in that. They persevere in that. When the times are tough, when the word of God comes to bear and crashes down on their life, most of the time they obey God's word. And they're going to, even when it's hard, they're going to obey God's word. They persevere. True disciples persevere in his word. They persevere even when others fall away or turn back. Even when others go into sin, they do not. And when they do sin, which we're not saying we're perfect because we all will sin, they turn back. They recognize what they did was not in step with who they are, and they repent and they turn back and they have sorrowful remorse over their sin. As Acts reminds us, and I was reading in Acts this week, reminds us that they repent and they keep doing good deeds in keeping with their repentance. They continue. Luther said that all of a Christian's life is one of repentance. You continue. You persevere in his word. Adversity does something to us. Like the disciples here that day, it puts us at one of those crossroads moments. If you've been a believer for any amount of time, you've probably experienced one of those crossroads moments where it's like you're in a conversation with somebody and suddenly topic turns to something and it's like, here's my moment. What am I going to do with it? I'm going to walk away. It's like, what do you do? I could say something. I could out myself as a believer. I could interject a spiritual principle. I could talk about something. I could contradict something in a gentle way, hopefully, of what's going on. Or I could shrink back into silence. Crossroads moments. We have them all the time. In America, that's about as tough as our persecution gets, right? You might stick your neck out there. They might call you a holy roller. They might not invite you to happy hour anymore. Okay, that's about it, right? Try that in Sudan. Try that in Mosul. Try that in somewhere else. You lose your head. You have everything taken away from you. You'll be kidnapped and your family will never see you again. Yet there are still believers who persevere in his word. Why? Because they know it's true. Christians, believers, when we get to those crossroads moments here in America, who do we choose? And how are we doing in those moments? Well, we have those moments what will happen. When we have that time to say, I can do this or I cannot. And I'm telling you, please, oh, please don't think I sit up here and I say, I nail all those crossroads moments. I don't. I had a couple yesterday and I'm not going to blame it on being tired, but I was really, really tired. And I let a couple go by. And I'm like, I could contradict. There's some guy who was just talking to me. He kept talking to me. He was talking. And he kept spewing out all of these things about like how everything happens for a reason. And this is that. And all these spiritual principles are going by. And I'm like, I just don't want to. And I failed. You know, and I let some go by. Crossroads moments. I challenge you. I mean, this is what the disciples are talking about right here. That's their moment. Look at what Jesus does. Look at this. Look at this verse. This is one of the most cutting verses in all of Scripture. Jesus 67. Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well? How about you guys? Are you going to quit? Are you going to turn back right now? Like those guys? Are you still with me?" Oh my gosh. Imagine God says that to hear that voice in our heads during those crossroads moments. Are you going to turn away? Are you going to turn away? Are you going to go with them? Or are you going to stay with me? Probably could have heard a pin drop at that moment. Picture that. Things get heated. Jesus said these outrageous things. Voices are raised. Heads are shaking. Disciples are walking away. And he turns to the disciples, stares into their souls, and asks them, "You too? Are you still in this? Are you still with me?" Here comes Peter. Has to be Peter. In all his honesty, his transparency, his vulnerability, his craziness. Look at what he says. Just the truth, the authenticity of what Peter says. 68, Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Peter nails it. Where am I going to go? Where are we going to go, Lord? Who else has what you have? We're not turning back. We're not doing that because we believe. We have internalized what you have done. So no, we are not going anywhere. We are staying right here with you. Where else are we going to go? Oh, church, that we would see this. When sin comes knocking at our door and we are able to say to sin, stare it in the face and say, "Where am I going to go? I'm going to go with you? That doesn't lead anywhere. What am I going to look at online? Where's that going to go? It's not going to lead me anywhere. Where am I going to react in sin? Where's what choice would what would that bring? That's not eternal life. That's death." That we would see sin before us and we would have that crossroads moment and we would say, "I'm not going anywhere because where that's taking me is not eternal life. And I believe it with every ounce of my soul." That we would have this faith, a faith that believes the word of God when it's hard, when we don't feel like it, when we're alone, and even when we face sin. That we would choose to remain with Christ. We've said it before. Sin is what we do when we don't trust God. Sin is what we do when we don't trust God. Like, I don't believe that what you said is true, so I'm going to take control and do it my way. Made the wrong choice. And we all get sucked into it in some way or another. And when we do, what do we do? Do we repent? Do we turn away again from that sin? Do we come to our senses and say, "Nope, that's wrong. I got fooled. I repent. I turn back to you, Jesus." I often think if some people turned away from Jesus at that moment, maybe some of them came to their senses and turned around. Sometimes we just have to walk a couple steps in the wrong direction to understand that it's the wrong direction. And then we come to our senses and God has mercy to us and come back. So if that's you, come back. Turn around. Don't walk another step farther away from the truth. Turn around and walk back towards the truth. And let's never underestimate the power of us to fall into sin. Because some of us, okay, maybe we've had a good week. Maybe we're like, "Yeah, I'm pretty good. I feel like I kind of nailed this whole Christian thing this week." Oh, be careful. Very careful. Hey, let's never underestimate the power of sin. Let us always be on guard. Let us diligently be sticking with Jesus, staying so close to his word, abiding in it. Let sin's alluring words be bitter and let God's word be sweet. Let sin's alluring words be bitter, and let God's words be sweet. And let us remain faithful, even when we see those closest to us turning towards sin. The disciples are going to see that firsthand with Judas, and that's where Jesus wraps up his discourse here. Look at 70. Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. And if you understand what's going on here, if you understand Judas, you're kind of like, oh yeah, I remember Judas. If you don't, Judas is one of the 12 disciples right now. Judas, when everything hits the fan and Jesus gets arrested, Judas is going to be the one to turn Jesus over to them. Judas is going to betray Jesus and say, yep, that's him, there he is. Jesus, he's going to do that for money. When it gets really heated, Judas turns away. Judas will play an important role in the climax, the dramatic climax to Jesus' life on earth. He will sell Jesus out. He will give him over to the Jewish leaders. And of course, to be theological for a second, right? This is all in God's plan. Because we can't out-sin grace. We can't. It's always there for us. Judas reveals himself as not a true disciple by the choice that he made and what happens. But we need to remember that even that, God used the wickedness in Judas's heart to achieve his sovereign plan. That Judas played a part in that, in his wickedness, that God was still sovereign over that, where he said, nope, even those wicked desires in your heart, I'm going to turn around and I'm going to use them for good. Church, that doesn't mean we go down wickedness saying, well, God's going to use this for something. No. But know the sovereignty of our God. Know the power of his sovereignty. Know that there's nothing outside of his control. That even when the wrong choice is made, that Judas does make that wrong choice in his crossroads moment, that Jesus still redeems it. Jesus even redeems that moment for his glory. We see Judas's wicked heart revealed in his actions. When the pressures came, he sold Jesus out. Even though he looked like he was a true disciple, he was not. And we see our own hearts revealed in our actions. Nobody knows our hearts. Nobody knows what's really going on in there. But then you get to see Judas's heart, and we will as we go along in the narrative. Because we started talking last week about what we believe in our hearts again is revealed in our actions. And so, Christians, it comes down to us today. Do we believe that God's word is true? Flat out. Do we just believe that God's word is true? Even when it's hard, true disciples follow God's word over feelings. Even when we feel like we can't go on, like I can't do this one more day, I can't. True disciples then are drawn to Jesus, are drawn to strength, they're drawn to renewal through his word. Even when we go it alone, true disciples persevere in his word. We believe, like Peter, that there are no other options, that God's word is absolutely truth and life, that Jesus is who he says he is, and we do not depart from it. And that has everything to do with church, how we live our lives. Everything to do with how we live our lives. What we believe in our hearts is revealed in our actions, and that's what true disciples do. So if we're able to wrap it up today, we can say, because God's word is true, that's our assumption, right? Highlands Bible Church, right? Because God's word is true, true disciples follow it faithfully. We're not debating whether or not God's word is true. Because God's word is true, true disciples follow it faithfully. No matter what, because it's true. And so where are we doubting the truth of God's word? Where are we not following it faithfully? Where are we turning to our own wisdom? In our crossroads moments, where are we making those wrong choices? Maybe there's one that keeps coming up again and again and again. And you get to that moment and you make the wrong choice. And you get to that moment and you make the wrong choice. That favorite sin that we keep going towards, where is it? Turn around. Repent. Confess. Draw power through the word of God. True disciples follow it faithfully. Where is it? Are you given to temptation, to worry, to despair, to be hopeless? Are we not following what God says to do with our money, with our sexuality, with our relationships? What is God saying to you that you are not following faithfully this morning? What situations are you doubting God's ability to work in? Remember the words from our passage today. Yeah, even the gospel can be offensive, which is why God is the one who does it. That person in your life that you just think will never come to Christ, God can draw, and God will draw through his word as a true disciple. Pray, be faithful, witness, evangelize, do those things, and watch God work. Don't doubt where he's going to work. Don't put him in a box. Follow what God is telling you to do faithfully. Pray for God to draw. Pray for God's word to confront and change for God's glory, and depend on it. Because true disciples will follow it faithfully because they believe it's true. Let's pray that we have the strength to do that. Let's pray that we have the opportunity to do that. Let's pray that when those crossroads moments come, that we would choose based upon what we believe to be true in God's word. Let's pray for those that struggle. Maybe we're struggling today with that one thing that keeps coming up and we keep failing. Pray for God to change that in us. Pray for God's word to confront you and for you to change. Let's pray. God, you, as always, Lord, in your word, are sharp, Lord. You convict. You judge between motives, Lord, and actions and spirit and truth and all of that, Lord. And I pray that through your spirit that gives life, Lord, that you would do so here today. That you would make that cut in our souls to confront, to cut through all the rationalizations, to cut through the bad habits we've developed, to cut through the weakness and just penetrate our hearts with the word of God. And let us be faithful to follow it. Lord, and would you grant belief where there's not belief today? Would you grant faith where we need faith? Would you grant courage where we need courage to slay that sin that continues to come up? Would you empower us and give us opportunities, Lord, in those crossroads moments to make a choice to say, no, I'm not going anywhere. I'm not choosing sin. I'm not going to go that way. I'm going to remain with you. And may you bring great fruit from that, Lord. As we think about opening a building, Lord, think about all the moments that we'll have to be able to invite people, to be able to discuss with people your gospel. Would you bring people, would you draw people to your word? Lord, we pray. We thank you for your goodness and your grace. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.